Thank you again for having me here for a second weekend. I learned new things today. Bed Sitan is a South B. Ama Roysambu. Roysambu sana sana, eh? What about these other places like here, the leafy suburbs here? Uku ni kwa nini? Ni kwa miti. Okay, bed sitter ni za Roysambu, huku ni kwa studio apartments. Aya, sasa, bora. If you want to know what all that is about, just check the podcast on the website. 5 years of Saturday PM. Allow me to just say for the organizers, where are the leaders here? The leaders, Saturday PM, just put up your hand. Please, just put up your hand. Yeah. Let's appreciate these people. Thank you so much. Thank you. May God bless you for this wonderful ministry you are doing in this city. And we are together with you. If you are not planning to, please do come for that fifth anniversary. Anniversaries are important because there are moments when we can come and celebrate. And that is where, Jacob would say, Ebenezer. And Ebenezer is not a name of God, by the way. For those of you who are students of the word, it's not the name of God. It is a saying. Ebenezer means thus far the Lord has brought us. It's not Ebenezer, the name of God. Very good. So we are looking at what for me is one of the favorite, like he said, one of my favorite parts of scripture. Every time we come to the end of a story about the life of Jesus, for me that is just so significant. It's one of those moments, every time I read the scripture, every time I hear a sermon, it just opens itself out to me in a new way. So Luke 23:24 basically, you know, is the culmination of what the story of God coming to meet with humankind is about. Most religions, like I said last week, talk about what man is supposed to do to God or what man is supposed to do for God. The last chapters of Luke, last chapter of Mark, last chapter of John, last chapter of Matthew talk about what God did to bring man back to himself and acknowledges our own brokenness and our inability as human beings to be able to reach out to God. Now, for those of you who know me, I always like to ask a question for us to interact together, for us to talk together. And with all due respect for those who are here and have found their significant others, this is a good forum for you to talk to someone if you're waiting on the Lord to settle down. This is a good time to strategically place yourself and talk about this question that Pastor Kema will freely give you for you to discuss with your neighbor. For some of us, we've been through this. For some of us, we're anticipating going through this. What qualifications do employers look for in an interview to give you a job? So discuss with your neighbor the most significant ones. Yeah. The most significant ones. It's good to see you, Daktari, over there. Yeah. So if we just shout it out over there, let's see how many we can collect. I'm going to share with you the one me I look for. If I'm going to give someone experience is a good one. For those of us who are, you know, hiring people, you look for experience. And there's a funny chicken and egg thing about experience. You know that chicken and egg thing about experience? The employer wants someone with experience, but the potential employee cannot get the experience unless the employer hires them to get that same experience. Chicken and egg. So yeah, experience is one of them. Another one? Yeah? Passion. passion. You want someone who's, you know, gets in there and they say something, you know, they look like they're going to. Yeah, another one. Yeah. A good head. Good? Okay, yeah, yeah. If you're going to be hired to put up those things that go for the ads, eh? You know, you're not going to hire someone whose health is suspect, because he might just fall on the thing. If he's putting the, what are those things called? The billboard, thank you, the billboards. Yes. Referral, yes. You know that thing, those names you have at the end of the CV, those ones, you want to have significant people in that one. So that's why some of us, we look for, you know, make sure doctor somebody is there. You know, you make sure engineer somebody is over there. And when they are called, they say, who is that again? And he put me at the referee. Ah, I don't know that guy. Yeah. Ability to work without constant supervision. The reason why they are hiring you is that they don't want to work. Do the job themselves. You had better be able to do the job. Another one from here. Communication skills. Very, very important. Very important. Actually, in all jobs these days. You know, that's why in one line in your CV reads Internet, Microsoft, what is it? Microsoft Proficiency Certified. That is to say, you can use Word, you can use Excel. When you say it, Microsoft Proficiency, it sounds like it's something you can hire based on, isn't it? Okay, one more. Interpersonal skills. If you're being hired to be part of a team, it helps for you to be able to work with someone else. Here's something I look for. I look for, especially if the job is sensitive. For example, if I'm going to hire someone to mind my three children, it is important that this person is faithful, someone who is reliable and dependable, because I'm going to entrust, you know, three of the most significant people in my life into your care for all of 120 minutes. And so if you don't keep your word, then I cannot entrust the lives of these three very important people in my life into your care, isn't it? Very, 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 very important for sensitive jobs. Someone who is faithful. Someone who, when they say at whatever time it is, I'm going to give the young one her milk, then they will do it. Because I don't want to come after the 120 minutes and find the baby has not taken their what? Their milk. Or if they are not well, the baby has not taken the dawa. Someone who is able to keep their word. They say what they say they will do it. In the chapters that we read, that we're going to read today, God's credibility or his qualification that is going to come out in the passage that we're going to read is his faithfulness, his ability to be dependable, his ability to say, he says, this is what he's going to do, and then he does it. There are many things that you and I can learn from the resurrection story, and we're going to be talking about the resurrection story. But this one thing is what I want us to bring. Now, one of the things about the resurrection story, it is good for any part of the year. It doesn't matter whether it is in April, in Easter, it doesn't matter whether it is in July, in the cold season, or September, or January, when it's a swimming month. This story is live for every time. So when we're reading this passage, I don't want you to put on your Easter egg and, you know, those nini. I want us to read it for now. Are we together? Read it for now. Let me give you a little bit of a context. So this is Luke chapter 23. Dr. Luke is writing. He's writing to someone called Most Excellent Theophilus. Theophilus means someone who loves God or lover of God. Theophilo, yeah? That one we know. Well, now you know. Next time you go, you can say, you know, by the way, do you know Theophilus means love of God? And, you know, you can enter into a conversation like that. So, Dr. Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he's writing to us the story. And at this particular point, Luke chapter 23, 24, Jesus has lived 3 years of his life. He has gathered a group of people around himself. In the final days, he starts talking strangely. He starts saying, he's going to die and he's going to resurrect this temple. This tent will be put down and then it's going to be put up in 3 days. All the temple will be rebuilt in 3 days. In the last week, he enters into Jerusalem like a king, but riding on a donkey. People put palm fronds on the streets. And then on Thursday night, he has dinner. And as they're having, their food and drink, Jesus, again starts talking strangely and says, one of you is going to betray me. And then, there's a thing over there and they're feeding one another and, they're putting the bread in the soup and whatever. And Jesus says something to someone and everybody doesn't quite understand, what you're about to do, go and do quickly. And the fellow just goes out and thinks, people think that he's going to do an errand. And he goes and he sells Jesus. Later on that evening, Jesus goes to pray in the garden. He's praying and he's, in so much anguish that again, strange things begin to happen to him. He begins sweating blood and all of that. Later on that night, he's betrayed. He's taken to a kangaroo court. There's no justice that is served. And he is literally handed over to the crowds who are paying for his blood. He's crucified. Luke chapter 23, and I'm now coming to where we are. And he says the famous words. After he's crucified, he says, "Into your hands, I commit my spirit." That is taken, we learned last week, that is taken right out of, word for word, right out of Psalm 31 and verse 5. And the people who are there listening, they would have completed the sentence because that's half the sentence. One part of the sentence, into your hands, I commit my spirit. The second part of that sentence that the people would have whispered afterwards is, "Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." Into thy hands, I commit my spirit. And the people over there would have said, "Lord, my faithful." This next part of the story explains the faithfulness of God. This part that we're going into now. Let me define what faithful is. A faithful person is a person, there are two definitions. One is a person who is loyal, one who is steadfast, one who is devoted. He's so faithful to me. He's so faithful to his wife. In fact, that's exactly what you want. You want a husband who is faithful to his wife, a wife who is faithful, devoted, loyal, steadfast. But it also means someone who is true, who is dependable, who keeps their promise, a faithful person. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse, I think it is 24, that says, the one who calls you is faithful, he will do it. Faithful, faithful. So I want us to read, if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 23. I want to read from verse 50 where we left off last week. Jesus has been crucified according to Saint Matthew, who has said, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." Luke 23, verse 50. Are you there? When you get there, you can nudge your neighbor if it is appropriate and tell them God is faithful. "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the castle, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision in the action. The leaders did that him. He was a conscientious dissenter. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea." That's why he's called Joseph of Arimathea. "And he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate," and that was a very bold action to do, because he was identifying himself with Jesus, even though he was part of the establishment that was against him. "Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth and placed it in the tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin." Preparation day is Friday. Powerful picture there. Joseph of Arimathea goes and he asks for the body of Jesus to put it in a tomb. Now, what we are told from Matthew, when Matthew is explaining this story, Matthew actually says that this was his tomb. He put it in his tomb, which he had cut out of rock. If you had money those days, well, if you didn't have money, you just died. If you had money those days, if you had money, if you didn't have money, you just, you know, yeah. If you had money, you prepared for yourself where you are going to be put. You pay people, they go and dig a hole in the rock for you. And so that's if you have money and you are very aware of your mortality. Hiyo ni kusema, unajua unaweza kufa. You know you can die. So you'd cut a tomb for who? For yourself. These days, if you have money, you wait to die, and then people will give you a fitting send-off by contributing money for you. Those days, you would make the thing yourself. Okay? So Jesus, Joseph picks Jesus. He puts a linen cloth. Again, that is something you have to buy a linen cloth. He had to buy a linen cloth. This is something that is expensive for a dead body. For everybody else, maybe you just be thrown away or whatever. For Jesus, he wanted to do a fitting burial, and he wrapped Jesus and put him in what would have been his place of death, his place of finality, the place where he would stay when all else is finished. There's a beautiful picture that is put over there, and this is an aside. It's just something that I want you to put a bookmark in your mind. He put Jesus in the place of finality, in the place where there is no coming out. In the place, let me say, what is a place of despair. Somewhere where he had bought for himself. I think some of us in our lives, we have places of despair. And sometimes a particular issue in your life can be nagging, or a particular issue in your life can be in such a way that you've bought a tomb for it. Is someone tracking with me? Where there's a space that you have prepared for it. When all else fails, you're going to put that relationship there. When all else fails, you're going to put that debt there. When all else fails, you are going to release that issue there. There's a powerful picture that Joseph of Arimathea is giving us over there. He put Jesus in that place. And something happened. In fact, now we are remembering that tomb, that place that would have been the place of his death. That was the theater in which Jesus acted. What is your tomb? What have you bought for your place of finality? Can you bookmark that thought over there? I know it's a seller thought, but just put it over there. Maybe you need to put Jesus in that tomb that you've cut out for that thing that you anticipate will die. That thing that you anticipate will not continue on. When it is finished, I will relegate it there. That relationship, that situation, that financial situation. Verse 55. Luke 23, verse 55. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Now, use your imagination. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb, and they saw how his body was laid in it. Put in your mind how that body was looking after the crucifixion. Don't put on safety eyes of, and Jesus was laid in the tomb. Are you using your imagination? We're going to come back to that. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. Then they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day, Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, on the first day of the week, which is the first day of the week? Sunday, yeah. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. You know that picture you had about Jesus being put there? They did not see that one. Jesus was not there. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" There's a fantastic Christopher Rice song about that. You know that one? Anyone know that song? "Why you are going to look for the living?" Nobody can stop. Okay, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not there. Let's say it together. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. God is faithful. Jesus talked about the end of his life. He said he was going to die. He said he was going to be crucified. They crucified him. And at the end of it, he said, "I'm going to rise again after 3 days." And he actually did it. God is faithful. That's what, when we say God is faithful, that's what we mean. It is true, God is devoted to you. It is good God is loyal to you. But God is also a God who fulfills the word that he says. And so when he says, you know, "I died, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to resurrect," these women became the witnesses of that resurrection. Verse 9, when they came back to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And then we are told who these people were. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because it seemed to them like it was nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Father, I pray that the reading of this word will bring entrance of light into our minds. I pray that if there's anything that's distracting us from hearing you and hearing you well, I pray and ask again, as we prayed a little earlier, that you would remove that and allow us to be able to hear from you clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. God is faithful. And the first thing that I learned from the ladies, and I want us to focus on the ladies now. The first thing that I learned from the ladies is that I can seek God even when it is messy. Even when things are messy. The victim of a crucifixion, doesn't matter whether it was Jesus or anyone else, was a terrible, desperate, uncomfortable thing to look at. I cannot go into the details. Just watch the Passion of Christ and then imagine that that is real life. Messy thing, uncomfortable sight to see, very gory, full of blood, unsightly. But that particular place is where we are told in Luke 24 and verse 1. On the first day of the week, early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to that place where they were going to see that thing. We do not know where the other disciples were. Maybe they were mourning. We don't know. Maybe they didn't know what to do. Maybe they were scared. You know, Peter had had quite a Friday night. Or was it Thursday night? He had quite a Thursday night and early Friday morning. And maybe he didn't want to go back there again. I don't know. Me, if I was one of the 11, I would not want to go there. Wacha tu tuseme kweli. That's messy. It's not something that looks good. It is something that brings you know, the pain of suffering into my mind. But the ladies went there. And in that place that they went, they became first witnesses of God's faithfulness. That very place that anyone else would not have wanted to go, the ladies went there when it was messy. Go seek God or pursue after God even when it is messy. I've had people say to me, you know, Pastor, I'm in such a dark place. I can't, you know, follow Jesus anymore. I can't go, you know, for me, I'm giving Jesus a little break. Now, I don't want to be frivolous about this. I can't pretend to say I know what you're going through when you say, you know, I want to give Jesus a break. I can understand that feeling. But sometimes, as I learned from this lady, sometimes in that messiness, when you seek Christ and enter into that place to see Christ in that messiness, is where you will see God's faithfulness. Sometimes entering into that space is the space where you will find Christ revealing himself to you. I can seek God. Let me give you some examples. I can seek God in that uncomfortable relationship with my dad. Or in that situation where words are said that cut me to the heart. That the messiness of that. I can enter inside there and hope to see Jesus. And my suspicion is, if God was faithful then, he would be faithful again. In that place of unemployment, when you've been sending out CVs, it's like your work is to ask for pocket money so that you can be sending out CVs. And there's a messiness over there. That memory, that trauma, that thing that happened to you, that every time, you know, it comes back to your memory, it freezes you. You can seek God in there and find his faithfulness. In that hospital bed, or in that hospital bed of your relative. In that messy breakup. In that moment of bitter conflict. That messiness. You can seek God and you'll find his faithfulness. It won't be easy. But I guarantee you, if God kept his word that time, my suspicion is he's going to keep his word this time. Because God is faithful. The second thing I learned from these ladies is that God is so faithful that you and I must be prepared for the unusual. God is not limited by human circumstances. The song that we normally sing, death could not hold Jesus down. At the point when it was supposed to be finished, Jesus resurrected. The women went expecting to wash, clean, and embalm a broken, dirty, bloody, dead body of a person who had told them about resurrection. They knew about the resurrection. But they are preparing spices to go and prepare for, to embalm a dead body, isn't it? But God is faithful. He did the impossible. In verse 2 of chapter 24, they found the stone rolled away, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Two men in shining clothes said to them, "Why you are going to look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." God is faithful, he can do the impossible. He can and will surprise you. There are moments when we live our lives in such a way that even if God came and he answered our deepest prayers, we'll be mixed up. Let me give you my own example. So, a number of years ago, my mom had, you know, developed some sort of a condition, went to see a doctor, and she got a scan, and she was told, "There's something wrong with your body." And she was told, "This is the thing that is wrong with your body." Well, she did a number of scans, she went, got a second opinion, she went, got a third opinion, and, you know, when a doctor tells you that there's something wrong with your body, there's a sense in which, you know, you tend to believe them, isn't it? And so my mom said, well, there's something wrong with my body, but I'm calling my friends to pray. And so, you know, the friends were called to pray, and even Kiama Mogambi, the firstborn son, was also called to pray. So we prayed. We prayed because we are people of faith. Sindio, we prayed. So we prayed, we prayed, we prayed. Then we went, you know, one day she went to church, and, you know, there was a special healing service. She said, me, I'm going to go. In fact, she went with a scan. She went to be prayed for, believing that God will do what? Will heal her. Even me, I was there. See, me, I'm a believer because God is faithful. We prayed. She came back that evening and she told us, I sense God has healed me. And I was like, amen, hallelujah. And, you know, there's a part of me that's a little mixed up, eh? Maybe it was going to take a little longer, or, you know, maybe he has healed her spirit and removed the angst of being unwell. You know, she was so convinced, she said, I'm going to go back to the doctor. I tell the doctor I've been healed and ask him to do a scan. The doctor went, did a scan, and the thing was gone. Now, me, I was mixed up because I prayed expecting God to be faithful. And when he was faithful, I was like, what just happened over there? Sometimes we live our lives believing God is faithful, but expecting that our God is a God of the possible, not of the impossible. You know, someone once said, you know, if you're praying for rain, you go with an umbrella. How many of us this year, when we were praying for rain in January, were walking around with umbrellas? It's not new. It's not new. Jonah was told to go and talk to the Ninevites, isn't it? And he went to talk to the Ninevites so that they could repent. Lo and behold, they repented. Jonah was mixed up. He was depressed. He went and sat on a tree and just sulked until God was upset with him. What am I learning from these ladies? God is faithful, and because he's faithful, I should expect the unusual. Something about God's faithfulness, sometimes we turn around and surprise you in the things that God does. So God is faithful, be prepared for the unusual. But God is faithful, seek him even when it is messy. The last point that I want to draw to your attention is that because God is faithful, your credibility as a believer, your credibility as a witness comes from God's deliverance. I'm going to explain this. People who had tasted, these ladies who had tasted God's goodness, became the first ones to see another act of God's faithfulness so that then they could go and share with others. Mary Magdalene and Joanna were people who had tasted God's faithfulness. Now, bear with me. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. We are told that after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Listen to verse 2. And also came women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. People who had issues. People who had what? Issues. Who are these people? Mary called Magdalene. Or Mary from a place called Magdala. That's why she's called Magdalene. Mary of Magdala. Mary called Magdalene. From whom she had big issues. From whom? Not one, not two, not five, but how many demons? 7 had come out. Then there's another one. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Think of the controller of State House. Try to imagine his wife. And try to imagine that that lady is sick. And then she's healed by Jesus. That one now would be like Joanna. Someone who was highborn, someone who was in a place of influence. And Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So there are people with means, but people with issues. And when they met with Jesus, they met with God's faithfulness. They had tasted God's deliverance, and that taste of God's deliverance qualified them to be God's witnesses to others. This is what I want to say. When God works in your life, and God heals you, God delivers you, God provides for you, when you have issues, seven demons, however you want to look at them, whether they are demons like the ones which we know, the ones that we say, name yourself, or other demons that will disturb you in the privacy of your life, and no one ever comes to ask you to name them or ask them to name themselves. Whatever issues those are, if Jesus has delivered you from those ones, that is qualification. It gives credibility for you as a believer to stand and speak about Jesus to someone else. Those unlikely people who had issues were the ones that Jesus used to reveal the first instance of his resurrection. Do you have issues? Me, I have issues. Part of it is because all of us are sinners saved by grace. And so I cannot pretend over here to say that I don't have issues. In fact, anyone who says he has no sin, John said, is a liar or deceives himself. We have issues. But it seems to me when God delivers us from our issues, that becomes our qualification to share God's word with others. My issues qualify me to share. Now, as I come to a conclusion, God's qualification is his faithfulness. When he says it, he does it. My qualification comes out of God's faithfulness. And it is that when God delivers me from my issues, I become credible enough to share about God to others. Are we together? And so whatever issue it is that you have, God is faithful, and in his faithfulness, when he delivers you and acts on your behalf, then that gives you the credibility to go and share to others. God is faithful. Be prepared for the unusual. God will do stuff. Our God is not a God of the possible, but a God of the impossible. But God is also faithful, and we can seek him where it is messy. This is a lot of stuff. What must I do? Let me give you two things that you can go and do this week as you just reflect on this. The first one, bring Jesus into your place of despair, into your place of messiness. What is it that you're struggling with? What is this thing that stands in the way, that seems so final, so desperate that it cannot be changed? What is that tomb situation in your life? Joseph's tomb that you've bought and you started chipping away at it so that you can bury the issues there. What circumstance is that that seems so resigned to a finality, to death? That thing, that space, I'm going to challenge you this week to bring Jesus there. Go and boldly ask for the body of Jesus from Pilate and say, I want you, Jesus, to enter into that space. Are we together? How do I do that? I do that primarily by speaking to Christ himself. We can't quite sort of pick him up and put him, but we can invite him. You can say, Lord, I'm inviting you in this place of desperation in my life. There's a certain finality about this job situation. There's a certain finality about my relationship with my mom. There's a certain finality about this debt situation that I'm dealing with. There's a certain deathliness, a certain grief of death that comes whenever I think about that breakup. There's a certain thing that feels so closed and so finished whenever I think of, you know, my marriage, whenever I think, whatever that situation is, invite Jesus into it. And believe that Jesus is able to bring about a resurrection miracle in that space. That's one thing I want you to do this week. There's a second thing I'd like to invite you to do. What is it that God has done for you? Has God delivered you miraculously? Was there a situation that you would have ended in death? Is there an illness that God has taken you out of? Is there a disaster that God has, you know, delivered you from? What is it that God has done for you? Are there some seven demons that have been driven out of your life or out of the life of a loved one in your circumstance? Are there diseases? Is there special deliverance that has happened for you? I'd like to suggest to you that deliverance is your qualification to share with someone else about Jesus. It is possible that for some of us, you're living in a place where your neighbor has a difficult challenge. And you can resonate with that challenge, but you've always wondered, Annie, what can I say? Let me suggest to you, you are qualified. If Mary Magdalene was qualified, even you are qualified. You have the credibility of what it takes to go and share. Have you been healed? Has God done a financial issue, a financial miracle for you and delivered you in a particular way? That is your credibility. I know the devil will try and tell you, but you are a sinner. You're not like the pastor. Your prayers end prematurely. No. No, no, no. You are credible. Jesus has qualified you himself with his own faithfulness by what he has done in your life. And so my encouragement to you this week, even as you bring Jesus to your place of finality or your place of despair, your place of messiness, I want to encourage you to go and share with someone else. And what could the sharing be? It could very well be, you know, just a conversation to say, look, I know you're going through a difficult time. I've gone through a difficult time myself. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to believe that the Jesus who has done it for me can do it for you. That's your credibility. It's not what you can do. It's not even the smoothness of your words. In fact, it might come out very, you know, not very smoothly. But nevertheless, you're credible. And so my encouragement to you would be to get out there and to share. Boldly share out of your own story of deliverance. We've come to the end. I want us to pray. And even as the musicians just play quietly, I want to lead us in just a prayer. With our heads bowed, I want us to examine our lives. Is it possible that probably God did something and you haven't quite acknowledged it, and you failed to see and celebrate God's deliverance? Or you've been too shy. You have a resurrection story in your own life, but you're too shy. And unlike Mary Magdalene, who ran and told the 11, for you, you've just sat down with it and been a little scared, a little shy to share. Just take a moment now and just pray that God would forgive you. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us.
Lord Jesus, have mercy on us where we have failed you, where we have not been the kind of people who see you in our own deliverance, who uphold your power to save and to bring deliverance in our lives. Have mercy on us, O God. Forgive us, O God, where we have not sought you and we ran away from you when things became too messy. Have mercy on us, O God. Have mercy on us where you did something and then we became surprised. We became disorganized. Somehow we did not know what to do. We did not know what to do with your own deliverance in our lives. We are not prepared for the unusual. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Bring us to a place of acknowledging you as Jesus, as Lord, as the one who delivers us. Lord, we need you. Lord, we look to you. Have mercy on us, O God. As we continue to pray, I want to pray for someone here who's in a place of despair. And as I talked about that whole idea of a tomb, you've cut a tomb. Stuff has been so tough, eh? And you've even cut out a tomb to just bury that issue. I want to invite you to bring that before God and for us to unite our faith together. And so if you're in a situation and you have a place of despair, maybe it's not your whole life, maybe it's a particular issue, let me invite you to just, I don't know, raise your hand or stand wherever you are so that we can pray together and unite our faith together for God to act in your circumstances. I know God is able to do a resurrection miracle in that particular issue. So whatever it is, you know, if it will help you, you can lift up your hand. If it's going to help you, can stand. You know, whatever it is that you're going to say, you know, Lord, this is me. And I have this situation. Father, in Jesus' name, as we are standing, I'm praying for our dear brothers and sisters. I'm praying right now that you would enter that tomb situation. I'm praying, Lord Jesus, that you would enter into every situation represented here by my brothers and sisters. Father, I pray and ask that you would step in and that you do a resurrection miracle. Lord, I'm trusting you to act on my friend's behalf. You have done it for me. You have done it for many here. I'm praying and asking that you do it for our brothers and sisters. Lord, some are standing because of a relationship issue, because of a trauma issue. Father, for the pain, for the difficulty, for the messiness, I'm praying, oh God, that you bring about a cleansing, that you bring about a healing. Lord, I pray and ask that in a very special way, you would pour out your spirit and that your power will be seen. And I'm praying that at this time next week, there'll be a testimony of your goodness and of your faithfulness. And that the story of the resurrection would come alive this July, this August, as you act on behalf of our friends. And I pray that the victory that will come out of that will be a victory that does not belong to us, as the psalmist says, but a victory that belongs to Jesus. Let all glory and honor and praise come back to you for every prayer that is raised up now that will be answered in your time. Do it. We believe you and we trust you. Because you say in Thessalonians 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that you who calls us is faithful and you will do it. Let me invite the rest of us to stand as we come to a conclusion. I want to pray for us as we come to a conclusion. I want to pray for us to step up and become witnesses. God has acted in your life, and He will act in your life. And I'm going to, I want to pray for you, and I'm going to ask that God would help you to be witnesses of God's faithfulness. And like He said in the book of Isaiah, and again in the book of Luke, that our feet will be the ones that are blessed because we go and tell of the good news of God to those who are around us. So receive this prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm praying for each one that is in this room. And I pray, oh God, that you'd help us to see that you are faithful, that we can seek you even where it's messy. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to give ourselves over to you. And I pray, oh God, that you help us to be prepared for the unusual, that you will act unusually in our lives. And Lord, I pray that most of all, we would recognize that you qualify us with the deliverance that you have brought in our own lives. And with that confidence, I can go to my friend, I can go to my workmate, I can go to my relative, I can go to my neighbor and share about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. And so I pray for each one who is gathered here. And I pray this week that even as we come out of this place, and this week as we go to apply this word, we'll see your faithfulness. And all glory will come back to you, because the victory is not ours. The victory belongs to you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people then say,